You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I was originally asked to speak on women's ministry, and I was struggling. What do I know about women's ministry? I mean, I've been the beneficiary of women's ministry. I mean, I am married, and I have 5 adults. The Spirit of God led me to study 3 specific women in the New Testament, and they all share the wife, Mary. So we're going to be looking this morning at Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and then if we have time, Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. As I was studying this, my wife would attest, the Spirit of God was just feeding me. And like 2 sermons, and if you've done any preaching and you're reviewing what you're going to say, sometimes those edits are difficult, cutting things out. So I'm experienced enough to know this is not fit. But guess what? Next week, contrary to what's in Grace Notes, Paul will not be starting our series on the book of Ruth. So I have 2 weeks to cover these 3 Marys. There's actually more than 3. So next week, you may get another Mary as well. So 3 Marys, a very common name. The New Testament. It's been enjoyable to get to know the Hillview elders. Of the 6 elders at Hillview, 3 are named Dave. I can just imagine their elders' meetings. I mean, I had enough trouble with me and Jim McCarthy serving together as elders. How do they do David and Davey? So, why is Mary Magdalene called Mary Magdalene? Because when you say Mary, you know, a third of the room, at least amongst the women, would stand up, right? So here we go. Luke chapter 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to jump into the narrative where Mary, having already been spoken to by the angel Gabriel, finds out that her relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, is expecting a baby. And we know who that baby is, John the Baptist. And Mary chooses to go visit Elizabeth. Let's read starting in verse 41, Luke 1. Mary arrives and she greets Elizabeth. I'm cutting in and out. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" So here we see Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, considers it a high honor, recognizing she's the mother of her Lord. I find it interesting, too, that Elizabeth refers to Mary as a mother when she has yet to give birth. Isn't that interesting? Does motherhood begin at conception? in light of the scriptures? I think we would say yes. My wife could say, I'm the mother of seven, even though six are with us. Perhaps there are some other women here who could say the same. Motherhood begins at conception. That seems to be the way the Holy Spirit counts it. Perhaps we ought to count the same and hold the ground in regards to the value of those who have yet to be born. Elizabeth goes on to say in verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Another interesting statement. The baby was joy-filled? An unborn child having emotion? Verse 45, Elizabeth goes on, "And blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Mary is blessed because she believed. She believed what was spoken to her. Interesting, too, Elizabeth says, spoken to her by the Lord. Of course, it was Gabriel who spoke to Mary, but Mary recognized Gabriel as an angel of God, a messenger from God, was speaking for the Lord. So it was as if the Lord had spoken to Mary, and Mary is blessed because she believed what was spoken to her by the Lord. You know, faith, let's understand it. Faith, belief, it always has a target. It always has an object. You know, we don't trust the unknown as Christians. We trust something, a person, or the Word of God. And so we have it here. Mary trusting what was spoken to her by the Lord. You know, you can have that same blessing. You don't need to be spoken to by an angel. You don't need to hear the voice of God to trust and believe what he has said. The Word of God, isn't it God's breath? Spoken by him in written form? It's to Mary's credit that she believed that God's word, as it says here, would be fulfilled. You know, when Sarah in the Old Testament heard that she was going to have a child, she laughed. When Zacharias heard that he was going to have a son, he doubted. But Mary believed that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit. She didn't understand the details as to how, but nonetheless, she believed. I think we can learn from her, be inspired by her, the importance, once again, of faith. You know, and it's a faith that's actually going to intersect your life, isn't it? She trusted that the Lord would fulfill his word, that she, even though she was a virgin, would have a son, and she responds, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Have you ever been in a position where you know this is what God wants for me? but you don't know the details. You'd say, give me a little more detail, God, and then maybe I'll sign up. Inspired by Mary here to become pregnant as a virgin, to know that the man whom she is engaged to is going to find out, she trusted the God who had revealed to her what was going to happen without understanding the details. She calls herself a bondslave of the Lord. You know, it's easy to be a dead sacrifice. Does a corpse have a will? Does a corpse have an opinion? Can a corpse think or act? But to be a living sacrifice, to have a choice and then say, I'm going to bend the knee. I'm going to acknowledge he's Lord in this. And without the details, follow him. Mary did just that. Then we see in verse 46, a prayer of praise begins here, known as the Magnificat. It comes from the word exalts. It's translated here, verse 46. And Mary says, my soul exalts the Lord, or my soul magnifies the Lord. The Latin word for magnifies, magnificat. My soul esteems him, declares him great. And as you read her prayer of praise, it's definitely a reflection of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 2. It made me ask, this young woman, perhaps even a teenager, she knows her Bible. I can imagine Mary admiring Hannah, recognizing that Hannah was a woman who was devoted to God. Hannah was willing to express her devotion by offering her son Samuel to the Lord's service. And Samuel would change the history of a nation. It says in 1 Samuel 2, the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. 1 Samuel 2. And it says in Luke chapter 2, and Jesus was increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. The son of Hannah and the son of Mary, both being given by their mothers to the Lord's service. We see in Luke chapter 2 that Mary would, with Joseph, would meet a man named Simeon. And as a prophet of God, he would say to Mary exclusively, the mother of Jesus, behold this child, as Simeon held him, is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. And he's to be a sign to be opposed. And then he says this to the mother of Jesus, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. If you heard that, would you have encouraged your son, knowing he was to be a sign to be opposed, knowing that your own heart and soul would be pierced, would you encourage your son, mom, to step out as Mary did at the wedding feast of Canaan? She had the boldness to ask her son, when the wine ran out, to perform a miracle. She had the courage to direct the servants, do whatever he says. She knew that that was going to begin. She understood what it was going to cost her son and her. Do you admire Mary? Are you inspired by her? The one who in many ways would be an expression of John 3:16. There we read, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And Mary would not cling to her son, but allow him to follow his father's leading and give himself. Mary goes on to say in verses 48 and 49, "For he, God, has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary understood the grace of God. She recognized he's a God who, seeing her in her humble state, raised her up. She recognizes, I didn't merit any of this. It's his choice, and he's done it. Like Mary, too, we can say, he had regard for us in our humble state. You know, as I thought about Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's the only mom who ever had a sinless child. Think about that. You know, her parenting skills would not really be tested and refined until later, when we know from Scripture she had at least four additional sons and daughters as well. She had a unique house. She had many children who were sons and daughters of the first Adam, and they had a fallen nature. And in that same household, she had the second Adam, Jesus, without sin. So Simeon's prophecy that a sword would pierce Mary's soul, when did it happen? We read in John 19, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four women are named here near the cross of Jesus, but there were many more, many more. In Matthew 27, we read, there were many women looking on from a distance who followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Both these lists list Mary Magdalene, and we'll get to her. But I'm inspired by the devotion and the loyalty of these women. In the garden, we know what the 11 did. They ran for their lives. They all forsook him and fled, it says. And here we have these women, faithful and committed, committed enough to follow him from Galilee, wherever he went. These same women would watch the crucifixion, stay there to the end. Have you seen that? The loyal love of women. They would watch when they took down his body, where they laid it. They would prepare spices and perfumes, planning to come back and anoint him after the Sabbath. These women, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, were diligent and unpretentious. You know, these things are so precious in the sight of God. Over the years, as a family, we've kind of developed a little bit of lingo in the Callahan family. I think I'm a source of some of it. My wife laughs, maybe most of it. But lately, we developed a way to assign value to a person of high character. A person of high character we refer to as a gem and a half. That's the highest rating you can get from the Callahan board, to be a gem and a half. My wife, Mary, told me of a friend who sat with her as I laid for days. She wasn't there every day, but this friend sat with her as I was comatose in the hospital. This woman's a widow herself. Next to my wife, who probably was pondering if she would be a widow soon. Just to be there. Just to minister in that way. A gem and a half. And so we have Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other Marys, and other women as well. Painful to watch the crucifixion of your Savior. But they were there. Didn't surprise me at all last week when our dear sister Jean McCarthy's health was failing that Jessica was there. Jessica, a gem and a half. These women looking on from a distance, one of them, Mary, the mother of Jesus, another Mary Magdalene, who we'll be looking at. But before we leave Mary, the mother of Jesus, one more point. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus has been crucified, has risen from the dead. His disciples wondering what comes next. And 120 of them gather in an upper room. And we read in verse 14, these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's no surprise to me that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. But what really intrigues me is that Jesus' brothers are there. In John chapter 7, we read, for not even his brothers were believing in him. They must have had a change of heart somewhere along the way. And I wondered to what extent the faith of their mother influenced them. To what extent the consistent devotion of Mary changed their views. Her loyal love, as we were remembering in the breaking of bread, slowly cracked their hardened hearts. I was talking to a mother at the VBS about her son. He's a typical teenager. He's not really listening much to his parents. She said, I've taken to writing to him, even though he lives in the same home. I've taken to writing to my son, and he appreciates those letters. And then she told me, I think it was the last day of VBS, that he had gone to a camp and has turned around and has rededicated himself to following God. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, we read, "For an unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise the children are unclean, but now they are holy." What is the impact of a believing mother and wife on her family? Only God knows. You're not going to read in the Bible, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. You may have heard that. That's from a poem written in 1865. But I have seen the impact of a woman's devotion to her family. Perhaps you're one of those sons or daughters. Perhaps you're one that should pick up the phone or write a card or meet with your mom and say thank you. I was talking to another mom recently about her mom. And I said, how do you think your mom feels about her three daughters, now they're grown and married, moving away? She told me, my mom always dreamed of being a missionary, but she got married and had us three girls. And now perhaps she sees the fulfillment of her dreams through us as we serve alongside our believing husbands. You know, I think so often we give way too much accolades to people who are like standing here. I mean, it's just a sermon. You could hear sermons 24/7. How about those devoted mothers who changed the course of lives through their faithfulness to God and to their family? Mary, the mother of Jesus, I found her so inspirational as I've studied these scriptures. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll move to a second Mary. It looks like we won't get to our third, but next week. Luke chapter 8. Here we have Jesus' life being recorded. Soon after, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, and Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Jesus had an itinerant ministry, we see here. He was going from one city to another, from one village to another. And there were 12 men with him. Those were the 12 he had selected. He trained. They assisted him. And in some sense, he called them to come die with him. There's a cost to being with Jesus, to be real close. He's itinerant, moving around. You don't know what's coming next. And we see with the 12, there were many women. Just three are listed by name here, but there were others. And it seems that this group of women is characterized as those who had been healed. For some of them, it was a spiritual healing, like Mary Magdalene, 7 demons cast out from her. For others, they were sick. So it was a physical healing. And as an expression of their gratitude to the one who had freed them, they follow him. That reminded me of the man who had a legion of demons in him. And after being liberated, he begged Jesus, "Can I follow you?" He wasn't commissioned that way, but rather to return to his own village. But these women are privileged to follow him. How about you? Has he called you to follow him? I hope you say yes. And I hope you have the same heart that they have. Just leave the rest behind, the world and its trinkets. It's intriguing to me that it says this woman, Joanna, and this is a little aside, she's not a Mary. The wife of Chuza was Herod's steward. Joseph in Egypt, wasn't he Pharaoh's steward? What power, what authority? I mean, you're like the, you know, the CFO, right? Of Herod? Herod, King Herod? Some have speculated, could Joanna have been there at Herod's birthday party with her husband Chuza when John the Baptist was beheaded? Put in a position to make a decision? What do I want? High society? A good name? Wealth? Or to be a follower of Jesus and hang out with Mary Magdalene, who 7 demons had been cast out of. I'm impressed by Joanna. Jesus would say, I think it's in the following chapter, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. You think it was any different for the 12? Or these women? To go from a place of affluence to homelessness, sleeping on the ground? Impressive. We see listed here Mary Magdalene, listed in their number. I want to end with a deeper look into who Mary Magdalene was. Matthew 28, you can turn there. She was there. when Jesus was crucified, watching, devoted, and waiting for this day, recorded in Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, It had begun to dawn toward the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. It began to dawn. She was up. Such was her devotion. This is the soonest time when I can go to his grave. The Sabbath has ended. It's Sunday. I'm up. And me and the other Mary, which is probably Mary, the wife of Clopas, we're going to get up and find the grave. Verse 2, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. You know, it strikes me here, mission accomplished. The stone is rolled away. Why is the angel still sitting there? What's his purpose? Perhaps God knew Mary Magdalene and others would come to the tomb and being concerned that it was empty, I'm going to leave a messenger there to comfort them and to speak to them. They've been so faithful to me, I'm not going to let them go any longer in this state of uncertainty. Verse 5, we read, then the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who had been crucified. They weren't looking for a grave. They were looking for a person who had been left in that grave. Again, it spoke to me that the angel says to the women, do not be afraid. Yeah, those soldiers were afraid when they saw that angel. They fell down like dead men. But here the angel comforts them quickly, knowing the inner toil, inner turmoil that might have been going on within them. You know, one thing I've come to appreciate about my wife, Mary, she sees things I don't see. Maybe I'll risk generalizing it a little bit. I think women see things that men don't. You know, I just often just soldier on out of duty, not seeing the internals, the turmoil going on in somebody. But here we see the angel addressing that first and foremost. Do not be afraid. And then affirming, I know what you're looking for. Jesus, your hero has fallen, and you want to know where he is. And then verse 6, so precious to us. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. What an invitation. The first to see the empty tomb. Come take a look. But there's more to come. Something better than an empty tomb. Verse 7 says, the angel speaking, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. They were the first to see the empty grave. They were the first to hear that there was going to be this great reunion in Galilee where they would actually be able to see Jesus. And the angel says to them to go quickly. It doesn't surprise me at all, verse 8. And then they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, with that awe coupled with joy. And they ran to report it to his disciples. They ran. I ponder, this is speculation. You know, if Jesus had intended to show himself to these two Marys, why wouldn't he have been sitting on that stone? Perhaps it was a time of testing for them. How devoted are you? And when they hear the word and they're commissioned to take the word, the truth that he has risen to others, they run to tell them. Makes me ponder the Son of God seeing that, just like the father who saw his prodigal son returning home when he was still far off, felt compelled. The plan was for me to appear to them all in Galilee, but the devotion of these two women, I'm going to greet them now. And so we have verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. He greets them, but he gives them room, once again, to express their devotion to him. Don't we have the scripture, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you? Why do these two ladies have the opportunity to be the first to see the empty tomb, the first to hear he's risen, the first to know of the great reunion that's going to occur in Galilee, and to be the first to worship their risen Savior? Now, let's be honest. Some experience a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus than others. It's not that he isn't available. It's not that he wants it, doesn't want it. How much do you want it? How much do you want it? How far will you go to draw near to God? I love Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you have that thirst? Then Jesus says to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. There they will see me. I'll end with don't we have the same message? Don't we have that same opportunity to tell others you can know God through Jesus Christ? You can meet with him. You can be reconciled with him. Praise God for these two Marys, ever so faithful, ever so devoted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the generations of faithful saints who've passed the truth down to this generation. We thank you for women like these two Marys who've ministered to us. Lord, you'll be faithful to take note and to reward such devotion and such service. Again, Lord, we thank you too that we have you, the one who will come for us. Now we too will experience a great reunion one day. Amen.